Keep in mind those who need our prayers tonight. Of course, the Reeds, Ann and Rick, and thinking about them, and a couple that's both have things they're dealing with Ann's chemotherapy and Rick's ongoing issue with his blood disorder, and just having a hard time. So we need to remember them in our prayers, absolutely. Of course, Vera's dad is still at St. Thomas West dealing with COVID, and I keep him in your prayers also. We've mentioned a lot lately who had surgeries and disease and all those things that we deal with in this life. And so we need to pray for one another, and it's one of those things that it's simple, but we need to be reminded from time to time that putting ourselves in those situations and thinking, well, if that were happening to me or my family, what would I want others to do? And so we just simply practice the golden rule in that regard and pray for those who need us and to serve them in any way that we can. Let's go to our Father for a word of prayer before our lesson this evening. Lord, we're thankful for the lives that you've given us. And we're thankful for each day that we're here on this earth to serve you. We know that we face many challenges each day, trials and temptations. We know at times what we do well, we have courage to do what's right, and other times we fail and miss the mark that you've set for us. But we pray this evening that we can look at this new week ahead of us and have the courage to always do what's right and to never be ashamed to be a Christian, never be ashamed to speak the name of your Son. We pray this evening that you be with Rick and Ann Reed as they are in stages of poor health tonight. We pray that you be with Tony Roberts, help him to regain strength and have his breathing improve and all the things that he needs at this time. Be with Christine Garrett, be with Tim Donkin, be with Faye Waller and Sue Clymore and Charlie Shoulders, Weston Johnson, Janice Moore, so many who we know here in this congregation, all those that we love that are hurting, and we pray that you lift them up and from their illness, lift their spirits and be with those who care for them. We know we are imperfect. We know that we sin, and we pray that you forgive us. But we are thankful that you sent your Son to die for us. We're thankful that there's a place called heaven beyond this world that we know. We look forward to the place that we haven't experienced yet. A place of no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more disease and viruses and civil wars and strife among neighbors, but a place of eternal bliss and happiness. We're thankful for that. We know that it's only by your grace and mercy that we can know it one day. We pray tonight that as we open your word, that we can open our hearts and our minds to the things that we think about tonight, and we can do your will in all things. We're thankful that you hear our prayers, and we pray that you that your will be done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think I was a teenager when this happened. I think it was maybe in college, but we're at home when the television's on. It's one of the Miss America pageants. One of the pageants was on at the time, and they got to the question-answer portion of the evening. And they asked a question to one of the contestants, what would you do to change the world, and what would you do if you had $1 million, some sort of question like that. And one of the ladies in the pageant answered and said, well, I want all people to be treated equally. I want everybody to get along regardless of their sex or gender. And we all laughed because those are the same things. And it was, she was thinking there, she got stumbled and just said the two words together like that. It was sort of a joke that we'd mentioned to each other from time to time in the family. Somebody mentioned one of those things, and we'd mention the other one, like, don't forget the gender part. And that's just because that's what those words were. They were synonyms. They were the same thing. Someone's gender was their sex, someone's sex was their gender, and those were not different in any way. And that's why that was funny when she said that. But we know we live in a different time now. We know that over the last several years, five, six, 7 years, particularly over the last couple of years, those terms have changed. Those terms have, you've heard them used in different ways. And at times you've scratched your head and said, what are they talking about? I don't understand how there can be more than one or more than two genders. I don't understand how somebody can say, I'm not a male or female, I'm something else. And you have to understand what that other thing is, and you have to talk to me in a certain way, and so on and so forth. All this is very confusing. And I'm sure that you've had some understanding or some thought of this lately. In thinking of these terms and all the terms that are out there, I was doing some research on this and came across one website that was a medical journal. It wasn't some harebrained sort of outfit. It was a source that would be very credible. And it was listing all of the types of genders someone might identify with today. And I started scrolling through, and I thought it would list 4 or 5. And I kept scrolling and kept scrolling, and I noticed at the top of the page there were so many that it had an index where it was A through F, and then G through, and where you could go up and hit it, and it would just, that category would drop down, and you could see all the ones that were alphabetical order in that category, in this category, probably well over 100 total. And then it came across World Health Organization definition of gender. A person's self-representation as male or female, or how that person is responded to by social institutions based on the individual's gender presentation. Now, what does that mean in Pleasant View terms? It means you may have been born a boy, you may have been born a girl, but if you're born a girl and you want to project to the world a boy, that's your gender. What you project on a daily basis to the world, how you want somebody to refer to you and so forth. It doesn't matter how you're born, that's your biological sex. Your gender is how you want to be seen, how you want to be known, which may or may not have anything to do with how you were born. Again, these used to be synonyms, and now there's a difference. They're saying there's a distinction. There are hundreds, there may be five, depending on where you do your research, you'll find different lists. And you say, well, what does this have to do with anything? And you'll see that response. Why would anybody object to this? What is the difference? Somebody wants to be known a certain way and seen a certain way. They're born a boy, but they want to be known as a woman, and they want to have the world see them that way, the family that way. And what does it matter? How does it affect anything? Well, it is something the Bible talks about. And if it's in the Bible and something the Bible discusses, and if there's actually a distinction made in certain areas, then we have to know what that is. And that's something we have to abide by, something we have to uphold as Christians, and say, this is what the Bible says on this matter, just like we would do anything else. We can't look at this issue and say, well, it's up to you, even though the Bible does say something. And I know that in the world, in culture, that's kind of the prevailing wisdom of the world, is to say, well, I know the Bible might say something about it, but this is what I want to do. This is where the world is going. And how many times have you heard someone lately say, well, you know, you want to be on the right side of history? And usually what somebody means by the right side of history is you want to be on right in the crest of the wave. You want to be with the trends. You want to be what's next. You don't want to live in the past and be seen as somebody who's backward, see as somebody who's living, you know, in some other time. You want to be on the right side of history. And all that usually means is, of course, just being the trendiest person with culture. You see, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the very first chapter of the Bible, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I count two. There's just two. There is just male and female. That's all God made. And we could, again, look all throughout Scripture and try to find more than that, but that's how God made people. He made male and female. And that's something that we have to know, something we have to talk about, something we have to show people, is simply saying, you may come up with all sorts of things and definitions and types and all of this, but the Bible says that God made the world, and God made all things in the world, and God made man in his own image, mankind, men and women, and that he made them male and female. Nothing is ever disputed in Scripture. Nothing's ever thought about otherwise. You actually look in the Old Testament, and I know that we get on tricky ground when we start talking about things under the old law, because we don't live under the old law. And so we don't need to cherry pick things out of the old law and say, well, this is what we all do today because it's in the old law. You start doing that, you're going to back yourself into a corner really quickly. However, there are things we can look at under the old law and say, at least we know a little bit about the mind of God. We know a little bit about what he taught his people during a certain amount of time, period of time, and what he thought about any number of things. Does it mean that it has to be exactly that way today? No, because again, you can kind of get in trouble starting to apply old law to new law. But we do know in the book of Leviticus that God did say that men shouldn't wear women's clothes, women shouldn't wear men's clothes. I know clothing styles change, and I know that where there's a fine line where that stops and starts, and that's a discussion for another time. But it seems like at least for a decent part of the history of man and among God's people, God said, I want there to be a distinction between two, male and female. And again, getting into the mind of God, why that was so necessary, why that needed to be, we're not exactly sure, but we just simply know that that was the case. What is the purpose of this lesson tonight? Well, the purpose is not so much to inform. We're on a Sunday night in Pleasant View among people who have studied the Bible their whole lives, and so there's probably not anything I'm going to say from here on out that you don't already know and probably don't already believe. You've heard a lot of these lessons. The purpose of this lesson tonight is just simply help us defend and talk about gender roles in the church. It's not so much to inform, but just help defend it. Help you have a conversation with somebody about these things. And again, we start with Genesis 1:27. And say, when you talk about gender, you come up with a lot of things. When God talked about gender, he talked about two. That there were just male and female. See, the culture says, when it comes to issues of men and women, our culture today will tell you, in this discussion you may have with someone, unless women perform the same roles as men in the church, women are not equal to men. Again, this a cultural idea applied to the church. And say, well, if there's any role distinction, if you distinguish between male and female within the church in any way, then that means they are not equal. And you'll hear us very often the idea of it taking so far to talk about misogyny and male domination and all these types of things. Well, the question for that is, if someone you talk to says that, you might want to say, well, why do different roles determine value? So this afternoon, there's two football games on. The conference championship games are being played in the NFL. The two winners are going to play in the Super Bowl. On a football field, there are all types of positions. There's receivers, there are running backs, there's quarterback, there's offensive line, defensive line, linebacker, secondary. Everybody's playing a different role. If the offensive tackle this afternoon for the Green Bay Packers decided not to play his position because he didn't feel like he was as important as Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback, and Aaron Rodgers has got commercials with, I believe it's State Farm, and he's been around a long time, makes a lot of money, and he decided today, he said, you know, I'm just not gonna play very hard this afternoon because I don't feel like I'm equal with Aaron Rodgers. Well, the Packers gonna lose. because the whole stadium, everybody in the stadium, everybody on the team is going to find out really quickly how valuable that left tackle is on the offensive line. When all of a sudden Aaron Rodgers can't throw a pass because somebody's hitting him in the back as soon as he gets the ball. And every time he hands off to the running back, he's getting tackled in the backfield because that tackle decided he wasn't going to play very hard because he felt like he wasn't as significant as the quarterback. This is true with any business. This is true of a school. This is true of anywhere. You go into a place, you got people doing different things. But any well-run organization will tell you that if this person doesn't do their job well, it makes it harder for that person to do their job and that person to do their job, and everything's going to fall apart. It's not going to be successful. So I don't know how different roles mean lesser value. There's nothing in Genesis chapter 1 or Genesis chapter 2 and all the creation of men and women where there is a lessening of a woman, of a gender, as across the board. There is nothing of a value difference. We see that God said, let us make mankind in our image. Women are made in the image of God with the same value as men are made in the image of God. There's no more image given to men than there are women. In Jesus' life, and how Jesus lived and interacted with men and women, you can again, in a world that really did minimize women, Jesus gave no distinction whatsoever. The Apostle Paul gave no distinction as far as his interaction, as far as his teaching, as far as his value. We mentioned this morning about Lydia being the first convert in the city of Philippi. He didn't go to Philippi and say, where are all the men? This is the only way we can get things started if we have some men, and I'm not really interested in the women because they're secondary to what we're trying to do. You go all throughout the New Testament and you can see the role that women play and the value they have in the church. Even though some of the people in the world today will argue with you and say, no, I don't think you really believe that. Of course we do. Culture also says the church should adapt to the changing relationships of men and women in culture. We know that culture, and I'm going to use this word in a very general sense, I'm not attaching really anything politically, you'll understand what I mean. Culture is moving in a more liberal direction in terms of how families operate, in terms of how jobs and socially and everything about our culture compared to 100 years ago. You can see this move in the direction of just how we live as a society. I don't think there's any dispute about that. And they say, you know, the church should adapt to the culture. Culture is this way. And so that should be the church. And so many churches look at that and say, you know what, if we're going to attract people, we got to match the thinking culturally so that they will move very easily into the church because this is the world people live in. So the Bible and Christians should adapt to culture is what they're saying. Okay. But this is going to be the same Bible if you get up, take it on an airplane and go to Saudi Arabia and open it up and say, hey, somebody in America told me that we need to adapt to the culture. How's that going to work out for women? You get on the plane from Saudi Arabia and you fly over to Indonesia. How's it going to be when you say, no, we need to adapt the Bible to the culture? Indonesia, the highest Muslim population on earth, is in Indonesia, about 99% of the population. You can get on a plane and go almost anywhere on earth and take that same logic and and set back the argument that these people are trying to make. Which culture? Whose culture? You see the problem that you run into when you try to say, let's have culture dictate Scripture. Now what we do is we take the Bible, we say, let's have the Bible change culture. Whether that's American culture, whether that's Saudi Arabian culture, whether that's Indonesian culture, Indian culture, whatever it is. We know Mandy Pagner Paul in India right now is using the Bible every single day in India among Hindus and Muslims and those who believe nothing. He's taking the Bible and saying, conform to this. I can assure you, if he takes the Bible and says, I need to conform the church to the culture, that's not going to be good for women in any way. The Bible is much more liberating for all people than people give it credit for. So we don't need to take culture and say, let it inform how we believe and think about any role, any issue within church. I want us to look at a few fundamental facts very quickly. These are not passages. These are just, again, we're talking about how you talk to people about this subject. So let's look, we're looking at it a little different through a little different lens tonight. Some fundamental facts that can be applied to this subject that maybe we can help our conversations a little bit. God does not want you to have something the Bible says you cannot have. That's a fundamental fact you can apply to just about anything in Scripture. What you have to remember is that God does not want you to have something the Bible says you cannot have. So the Bible prohibits something. You can't look at that and say, but God wants me to have it. That's illogical. That's not taught in Scripture. The Bible, we know in 2 Timothy 3:16, is God breathed. So if God said it and said this is prohibited or this is allowed, he's not going to change his mind with you or any group of people. You're talking about the same God. Just like we said about prayer. People pray about things the Bible says they can't have. So guess what? God's not going to bless that prayer and answer that prayer. Lord, I pray that I never die. Bible says appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. Sorry. You're going to be very disappointed. There are a lot of things people pray about. They wonder why God didn't bless it because the Bible already told them it's not going to happen. So when God prohibits something, when God said, the Bible says something, you can't have something, well, remember that message is from God himself. That's not going to be different just for you. Fundamental fact number two is that women, and we mentioned this already, are not intellectually, socially, or spiritually inferior to men. And here's something we have to remember as well. You read Ephesians chapter 5, a passage that many people know who aren't even Christians, makes them very nervous. Ephesians chapter 5, talking about submission, talking about men and husbands and wives relationships. Well, the first weddings I ever preached, the bride came up to me at the rehearsal just nervous as she could be, thinking I was going to read from Ephesians 5, and that made me nervous for their marriage. But she was very nervous about that. The greatest misunderstanding about Ephesians chapter 5 is that somehow that passage has been changed to women submit to men. And that's not said at all. You're changing the words. Wives, submit to your husbands. There is no verse of Scripture that says women submit to men. Doesn't exist. But you'll have people in culture tell you that's what you believe. That just in general, that there is supposed to be just a general men up here, women down there, and that's what Christians believe. And Paul wrote Ephesians 5 that in the family, in a home, wives should submit to their husbands and talks about that. Of course, then says women husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church. There's an ultimate submission for the husbands to the wives. Because in verse 21 it says, let us submit to one another. So don't fall into that trap that someone will try to lead you into and thinking that you believe that all women submit to all men. They say that, ask them what passage they happen to be referring to. Fundamental fact number three is that male leadership exists from Genesis to Revelation. When we're talking about roles and this distinction that there are men and there are women, yes, it is God's will and has been God's will that there are men that lead within the church, within God's people, and that's nothing new. You had the patriarchs, and then you had Moses, and then you had prophets, and then you had priests, and then you had apostles, and you had preachers, and you had elders, and you had deacons. And we just covered the Bible. As they say, from Genesis to the maps, you have male leadership. What that leadership looks like, how it's performed, changes. Are there exceptions at times? Yes, Deborah was a judge. Yes, we see Phoebe in the book of Romans having a level of extra servanthood, if you want to call it that. We see that John Mark's mother got everybody to come over to her house and pray for Peter when he was in prison. That's just being a Christian. And all women should be good Christians, and they don't need permission to be a Christian. They need permission to pray for people, and to be hospitable, and to serve, and to do all those things. Nobody should ever need permission to do what the Bible says. And we see that throughout Scripture as well. We'll get to a passage about this in just a moment. Fundamental fact number four. There are more that should say female, because I have a typo there. Doesn't make sense, does it? There are more male teachers than male teachers. Think about that for a minute. There are more female teachers in Church of Christ than male teachers. There are more female teachers. It's true of any church that I've ever known. Again, sort of going against the concept that women are somehow looked down upon, inferior, don't have a role, don't have a place, don't have an impact on the local church. I would suggest, I would think, that if I asked each one of you in your own families and in the congregations that you've known, if you just sat down and wrote a list of who are the most influential people, just members of the congregations that you've known, as far as Sunday school teachers, as far as people who served, as far as that wrote cards, made phone calls, organized things, did whatever the case may be, make a list of the people who've had the biggest impact. I would say without a doubt, the majority of the lists that we could collect, the majority would have women as being the more names on that list than men. I have no doubt about it. Because most of you list your mother at the top. So again, we have a hard time with this argument that somehow there's belittling and ignoring, a lack of influence, a secondary role, and so on and so forth. Two main passages, of course, to deal with this subject. 1 Corinthians 14. We're not going to get into all the details of this. Maybe on a question and answer night, we can dive a little bit deeper. Tonight, I just want to bring out those fundamental facts and look at things maybe at a different angle than we usually look at them. But we see at the beginning of verse 33, it's actually the second part. I do love the fact in this, in verse 33, the first part of that, God is not a God of confusion. It's really, he's getting close to the end of a three-chapter discussion about having a church service that is organized and that makes sense and is not confused. And he says, if you're going to worship God, worship with some order, because God is a God of order. Just look at how he made the world. And he's ending here in chapter 14 with what he started all the way back in chapter 12. Well, 11, really. Where he says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It's not something just for Corinth. It goes on to say that women are to keep silent in churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but are subject to them, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. So we can stop there and say, Paul here is making a connection to the old law. He's saying, hey, there is a thread that's going through the old law that's also going through the church, and that is male teaching in the assembly. Specifically in the assembly. Not all women to all men in any way, but talking specifically in the assembly, that would be the case. And he said there's a thread of that going back, and we mentioned that earlier, about the patriarchs through the book of Revelation. There are more details there, but we won't get into that this evening. We also have 1 Timothy chapter 2, of course. You've probably already been thinking about this this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning of verse 8. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves in proper clothing, modestly, discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. It was Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, Paul says, here's the reason. It's not about value, it's about order. Yes, Eve was deceived, and guess who was deceived right after her? Adam was deceived. And at no point, and Eve received a curse for doing that, and guess what? Adam received a curse for what he did. He mentions this about the order of things, but again, it's just about order. Adam had a curse given to him, so did Eve. He said because of the order of things, not because of their sin, but because of when they were created, this would be a leadership situation for men in this place. Again, Timothy at the time was working in Ephesus. Paul, of course, wrote 1 Corinthians to the Corinthian church. You have two different places, the same person writing to two different places and teaching the same thing regarding what is done in the assembly. There's a lot more we could talk about in these passages that we won't get into this evening. Just giving us, again, a reminder of this issue and how it was presented in these two passages, these two main passages. What is the conclusion here as we end this evening? Mankind is never served by listening to culture. You're never going to end up on the right side of God by listening to culture. Who cares if you end up on the right side of American history? Because I can assure you, you go back in time in American history, and we're not on the right side of a lot of things. It doesn't make any difference if we're on the right side of American history. What we want to be is on the right side of God. And mankind is never going to help itself by serving culture. But it's always going to be served by doing God's will. Doing God's will in situations that are not politically correct, doing God's will in situations that are difficult, because I can assure you, you can be right or God-pleasing in this particular issue in this way regarding the assembly and be completely wrong when it comes to love your enemies. You can be completely wrong on so many issues that involve personal behavior and be completely within the will of God, just maybe in this area. We don't need to cherry pick. We don't need to say, I'm very dedicated in my commitment to this issue, very loose on this issue. Let's not be mistaken in that regard. We need to keep our focus and our head down in God's Word and not look up so often and take cues from what we're hearing and seeing around us. Sometimes culture gets it right. Sometimes we can look at things and say, we're doing pretty well in that way. in that regard. But most of the time we know that's not going to be the case. We need to be the ones who are standing up for what God says at all times. Not a particularly evangelistic type of lesson, but we always want to set aside time for anyone who wants to become a Christian to obey the gospel, that they can do that, confess Christ as Lord and Savior, repent of their sins. We'd love to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit this evening. If you need to ask for prayers, if you need to express something else that's on your mind or your heart, we would love to discuss those things with you, pray with you, try to help you in some way, because we're here to bear one another's burdens and to be strength to those who are weak. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.